So, Romans. So we're doing a chapter and a half this evening, a bit ambitious. If you've got your Bibles in front of you, turn up Romans chapter 14, and we're going to attempt to cover the whole of chapter 14 and the first half of chapter 15, which all really go together. It's the same topic. And we'll come on to them in a minute. Last week we were doing chapter 13, politics and all that stuff, and I was talking about the importance of trying to understand context when we read the Bible. Now, we don't know exactly what the context was. We don't know all the details, particularly of today's passage, but there were probably at least a couple of scenarios which Paul had in mind when he wrote the text that we're going to be looking at in a minute. So here's the couple of scenarios that most people agree he probably had in his mind. So the first scenario is this. Imagine you were a Jewish person who had become a Christian. And a lot of the very early church were in that position. They were Jewish people who had become followers of Jesus. And until you became a Christian, you'd have been taught to be extremely careful what you ate. Certain foods, pork, shellfish, etc., were out, and all meat had to be prepared in a certain way to ensure that it was clean or kosher. If you were offered some meat to eat and you weren't sure what it was or how it had been prepared, you were better off not eating it. Similarly, you would have been used to observing the Sabbath and certain other holy days. And when you became a Christian, having had this Jewish background, you probably have been taught that these things no longer mattered. The requirements of the Jewish ritual laws had been fulfilled in Christ. We find that teaching early on in the New Testament. God had revealed to Peter, Acts chapter 10, that all food was now clean. The Council of Jerusalem, Acts 15, had decided that nobody needed to be circumcised, although they did encourage Christians still to be cautious and respectful about what they ate in certain situations. So as a result, it seems that some Jewish Christians were erring on the safe side by keeping some or all of the Jewish food laws, while others were entering fully into the freedom which they believed Christ had brought for them. And they were happy to eat anything and not worry about those things. So that's one scenario, Jewish people who had become Christians. The other scenario, on the other hand, imagine that you're a non-Jewish person now who had become a Christian. And increasingly, the early church saw more and more of these people. People who were not from a Jewish background but were turning to Christ. Before you became a Christian, in a city like Rome, or Corinth, or Ephesus, or anywhere else in the Roman Empire, you may well have been used to worshipping in pagan temples. It was part of the local culture. And a feature of pagan worship in cities like Rome was that meat was offered to the gods as sacrifices and was then sold in local markets. You could buy it. Oh, I've got some visual aids. I'd forgotten about my visual aids. So context really matters. This was the Jewish bit. Apparently this is real. You can get kosher McDonald's. So that was the first category of people. And then the second category of people, this is not from Rome. This is a modern day example of a pagan temple situation where animals are brought to be slaughtered and sacrificed. So the result was you could go to the marketplace in Rome or wherever else you were living, and there would be meat freely available. And you didn't necessarily know where it had come from. It could well have been dedicated to some idol in a temple, but you might not have known that. Or you might have been invited to someone's house for a meal, and they might serve you some meat, and you didn't know whether they bought this from someone, which meant it had come from a pagan temple, or whether it had come from somewhere else. They might tell you, or they might not tell you. And when you became a Christian, you may well have felt that you wanted to avoid eating any such food that had been slaughtered in a pagan temple environment and maybe dedicated to a pagan god. You now identified with Christ, and your previous involvement in pagan temples was something you were perhaps ashamed of or found disgusting. You didn't want anything to do with food that may have been dedicated to a pagan deity. On the other hand, what were you to do when you went to someone's house and they offered you meat to eat? Did you quiz them on where it came from? Did you tell them that you were now a vegetarian so as to avoid the issue? Or did you tuck in on the basis that an idol is nothing? You've been set free from all that nonsense, and there's no point worrying about it anymore. Best to focus on loving those who've not yet come to know Christ and not embarrassing them by asking them where their meat came from. Well, it seems that Christians reached different conclusions on this, and that was becoming a matter of some tension within the early church. So you have these two scenarios, a Jewish-type scenario, a pagan-type scenario, and they were both causing some tension. Now, we'll get to the Bible passage in a minute, fear not. But before we dive into what Paul says in Romans, it might be worth just pondering what parallels there are between things today and things in Paul's day. For most of us, all what I've just been saying probably sounds a little bit strange and not something that's anything to do with our current experience. As far as I know, animals don't get slaughtered for pagan sacrifices in Hayward's Heath. As far as I know, there's no one here from a Jewish background, although I may be wrong. So a lot of these things might seem rather distant to us. But can we think of any areas where the kinds of things which Christians disagree about, and funnily enough, they still sometimes do, some of the things that Christians disagree about nowadays might relate to what Paul was saying in those days? And I'll leave you to ponder that. You can suggest to me some things. I've got some in a minute, but I'm happy to take some suggestions. As you ponder that, are there some things, well, there are some things which Paul is not talking about in the passage that we're about to read, because they're things on which Christians are supposed to agree. At the start of the passage, Paul talks about what he calls disputable matters. Matters which it's okay for Christians to disagree on. They're disputable. They're arguable. You could decide as a Christian one way or the other. And I think I would suggest to you that when he talks about disputable matters, things on which it's okay for Christians to disagree, he's not talking about things like these on the screen. That God created the universe and that we're supposed to believe that. We might have a disagreement on exactly how he created the universe, but as Christians we believe that God is the creator. That we are to place our faith in Christ alone. Only through faith in Christ can we approach God. Not through any other kind of ritual, certainly not through a sacrifice in a pagan temple, but in no other way can we approach God other than through Christ. Those are sort of theological things, but what about some practical things? Christians shouldn't cheat on their spouses. We believe that Jesus rose from the dead. We sang that, didn't we, earlier on? Christian, we can't earn our way into heaven. We can't do stuff. It's not a sort of, do your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds? That's not a Christian concept. It's not okay to go around killing people. Now, does anyone disagree with those things? Come and see me afterwards. But I would hope that, generally speaking, those are things on which Christians would agree. They're not disputable matters. Which rather begs the question, well, how do we know what's a disputable matter? What issues is it okay for Christians to disagree on? Well, that's quite a big question, and we're not going to try and solve that tonight. But one of the problems, of course, down the centuries has been Christians disputing which things are disputable. So you can have an argument as to where the boundary lies. I'm going to suggest, I don't want this to be the focus of tonight. If you want some very simple rules of thumb, because if you look at that list, I think you can divide them into certain categories. Let me give you three rules of thumb. I'm not saying this is going to be the whole answer, but let me give you three rules of thumb if you want one. If it's something that's key to the gospel that Paul has been talking about in the book of Romans and elsewhere in the New Testament, then it's not a disputable matter. If it goes to the heart of how we approach God, and it's only through Christ, and it's only through faith in Christ, and it's nothing about what we've done, nothing that we can merit, then that's non-negotiable. Anything that denies that is not Christianity. You can't call it a Christian belief. Secondly, If it's in one of the traditional creeds, and we sang one this evening pretty much of the church, if one of the things that it's not in the Bible as such, but one of the early formulations of Christian belief that is commonly viewed to set the boundaries as to what is Christian belief and what isn't. So things on the list there would be God created the universe. How does the Apostles' Creed start? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Jesus rose from the dead. It's a well-established Christian belief rooted in the Bible that this is fundamental to what we believe as Christians and to our faith. So if it's fundamental to the gospel, if it's included in one of the ancient creeds of the church, or I'm going to say the Ten Commandments. There's perhaps a little bit of controversy there, but there's a couple of things there that are against the Ten Commandments, aren't they? Murdering, cheating on your spouse. And I think generally, there can be disagreement in the church as to how much of the Old Testament laws still apply to us, but most people would agree that the Ten Commandments, the ethical laws about our behaviour towards God and to one another, still apply. So those things, I would suggest, are not things we can disagree about. Hope that's not too controversial. But here are some things which, and I've been bold and suggested some things which I think are controversial. Even whether they should be on the list may be a controversial. So here you go. Should Christians speak in tongues? Should all Christians speak in tongues? Well, depending on which church you go to, you might get different answers to that question. And I'm all over the place in terms of what category these things are in. So that's a sort of more theological one. Here's a very practical one. Should Christians eat Battery Farm chicken? I know there's one member of Hayward Heath Baptist Church who would say definitely not. Goes to our ethics, actually. We might say, well, we don't have to worry about the Old Testament food laws, but should we nevertheless be concerned with animal welfare and be prepared to put that ahead of our, you know, how much we want to spend on our shopping? Should Christians do yoga? Well, I know there are differences of view on that. I think most Christians would agree there are aspects of yoga that you should not get involved with, but should you avoid the whole thing, or are there aspects that are okay? Should Christians be baptized as believers? Well, we're a Baptist church, so we, as a body, we have a view on that. Some of you are not part of the Baptist church, and some of you are part of the Baptist church, but do have a different view from us corporately. And I think that's okay. We can have our convictions, but we also respect that we differ on whether baptism is something for believers or whether it's something that can be applied to very young children and so on. Should Christians work on Sundays? Now, we all agree there are exceptions, you know, firemen and doctors and people, ministers perhaps. But, you know, should you accept a job that involves you working on Sunday when you don't, it's not a job that requires you to work on a Sunday. And you don't need to work on a Sunday. You're doing it because you want a bit of extra income or you get a higher rate for working on a Sunday. Should Christians drink alcohol? I know there are some very strong views on that. Now, here's an interesting one. Should Christians put OMG in their texts? You can debate that with me afterwards. Quite honestly, I can't understand why you would. But I guess the counter-argument is, well, OMG, for those of you who are beyond certain years, this stands for Oh My God. So the traditional view is that offends the blasphemy commandment. Most of us, I think, wouldn't do it. But, of course, in youth culture, which, of course, I'm, you know, deeply familiar with. the letters OMG have become detached from that. I'm not sure people, young people, I'm defending something I don't really believe in, but I'm defending it here for a moment. The argument would be when you write those letters, you're not thinking that it stands for what it stands for. You're just saying it is as a something to write in your text because you can't think of anything more sensible to say. No, sorry. So I have a view on that, but I know Christians who do have different views. I'd encourage you to think carefully about why you have that view. And I like the last one. I chose a car that, as far as I know, nobody drives. But is it okay to drive a status symbol? I would suggest a Ferrari is a status symbol more than anything else. But there we are. That's perhaps my prejudice. But the reason I describe it like that is because actually you could expand that category to a whole lot of other things, couldn't you? Is it right for us as Christians to spend our resources on stuff? Well, you get the point. So there are some things. Anyone else like to suggest something?
Should women serve in leadership in the church?
Yes, thank you. Okay, should women serve in leadership? Christians do disagree on that. Again, our church has a particular view, the Baptist Church. Our view would be yes, women can serve equally to men, but certainly you'll find a lot of churches...
Should we involve ourselves in social media?
Should you even be on these things? Yeah, Facebook...
I'm not.
Yeah, okay, we're not. This isn't a vote, okay? These are things in which you can disagree on. Given what they do with your data and all the problems that these things cause, should you even touch it with a barge pole? Right, anyone else want to suggest anything?
Celebrate birthdays.
Celebrate birthdays, right, okay. So some Christians don't celebrate birthdays.
Don't celebrate
Christmas. Or Christmas, okay. Right, there are a whole lot of stuff, basically, in all different categories that we could find that people have... views on which they say they can defend from the Bible. Right, let's get at last to Romans chapters 14 and 15. Now, I'm going to read pretty much the whole passage, but not necessarily in the order. Paul tends to his style is sometimes to repeat himself, so I've sort of grouped things together to try and draw out some principles that Paul says about the attitudes we have when we come to these difficult questions that we disagree on. And by the way, he uses the terms weak and strong as a way of distinguishing between different types of Christians. Don't worry too much about that. The background's a bit complicated. Just think of it as shorthand for Christians who take opposing views. So as we get into the passage, there are two live issues that Paul is addressing. One appears in verse 2 and one appears in verse 5. Verse 2, one person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. And the background to that is what I was talking about earlier. These Christians who came from different backgrounds, and they felt actually the safest thing is to stick to veg because there's too many issues with meat. And it wasn't anything to do with why people generally today don't eat meat. It was to do with, for religious reasons, they felt it was to do with their background, either in Judaism or in paganism. Or alternatively, one person considers one day more sacred than another, another considers every day alike. So let's look at some of the principles that Paul draws out. And the first principle in verse 1, accept the one whose faith is weak. Now, let's not worry too much about what he means by weak for a minute, but there's a principle here that Paul is saying, accept people whose views differ from you. Accept Christians who don't agree with you on these disputable matters. Don't say, because you disagree with me, I won't accept you. You can't be in my church. You can't be in my friendship group. I don't accept you as a Christian. Principle number one. Don't quarrel. I mean, these things are linked, but I'm trying to separate them out to get us thinking a little bit. Don't quarrel about these things. Don't quarrel about them. You can have a discussion about if you want to, but don't let these things dominate. Don't be that these things be the things that take over your conversations, your church, your fellowship group, whatever. Don't quarrel about disputable matters. That's the phrase I was talking about earlier. Now, verse 3, the one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. So if you take a more liberal view on a matter, and it might be one of the things in my list, doing yoga, saying OMG, whatever. If you take a more liberal view, don't look down on people who take a less liberal view. Don't say, oh, they're an old fussy, fuddy-duddy, old-fashioned, overly strict. You can complete the string of look-downy type words. Don't look down on people who don't agree with you, who take a less liberated view. And then he turns to the other people, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. So if you take a stricter view on one of these things, don't judge that other person. Don't say they're rubbish, they're obviously haven't got much interest in God. They're not very devoted. They're not very committed. Don't judge them. That's between them and God. Avoid judging others. For God has accepted them. Who are you to judge? And actually, he then goes on to expand that in verse 4 and then 10 to 13. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. He's making the point that we're God's servants. And it's not your job to judge God's servants. He was talking in a culture where everybody had servants, so it was more apparent to him that the analogy that he's drawing, it might be closer to home than it seems to us. But it's not our job to judge other people. Their responsibility is to God, not to us. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister, or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. God is the judge. We are not the judges. We're his servants. We're his children. We are not to judge one another. And then he builds on that. Verses 6 to 9, and then comes back to it in 22 and 23. He says, actually, the importance when we're thinking about these things is our relationship with God himself. That's what matters. Our conscience being clean and clear before God. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord. Whoever decides that they can eat meat, they're not supposed to be thinking about what everyone else thinks. They're supposed to be thinking about what God thinks. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord. For they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains, that's who doesn't eat meat, does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us live for ourselves alone. Whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. It's being satisfied that we're doing the right thing before God that matters. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. Paul says, be careful about doing something which you know is wrong before God. Don't worry so much about what everyone else is thinking. But if you know, if you in your heart you think I shouldn't be doing this, that's when it's dangerous, not what other people are thinking about you. And therefore we must be very careful not to influence anyone else to do something which would go against their conscience. Paul builds on this in verse 13 and then in 19 to 21. We're still in chapter 14. Make up your minds not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Again, stumbling block might seem a slightly odd word. You could say a tripwire, something to trip somebody up, something to make them fall flat on their face spiritually by saying to them, oh, well, I do it. It's okay for me. Why isn't it okay for you? Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Edification is the building up word. It comes a lot in 1 Corinthians. Those of you who were in our series, morning series on 1 Corinthians, Paul kept talking about the point of being part of churches. We build each other up. We edify each other. We don't trip each other up. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it's wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. Paul reveals his own view on food here. Paul takes a liberated view on food. He thought it was okay to eat whatever you like and not ask too many questions. But, he says, it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. If doing yoga or working on a Sunday or drinking alcohol or driving a Ferrari, you can go down the list. If that is going to cause a problem to some other Christian and might lead them into an act of behaviour that would be against their conscience, then you shouldn't do it. That's the principle Paul is applying. Let's carry on. Our attitude towards one another's spiritual welfare matters more than being right. Ooh, that might come as news to us. Even though the liberated might be right, they should give way for the sake of their brothers and sisters. Here's Paul again. I'm convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. He's talking about food again. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbours for their good, to build them up. Think about other people and what you might be helping them or not helping them to do by your behaviour. That can be more important than you being free to exercise your own liberty. Getting towards the end now. I haven't quoted all the verses there, 3 to 12, but he puts the focus on Christ and says, actually, for your example in all this, think of the Lord Jesus Christ. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had. When you're making a decision on one of these things that's arguable, think in the situation you're in, what would Jesus have done? Would he have exercised his rights? Would he have taken a very hard line? How would he have reacted to the people that he was living amongst? Make that your attitude, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God, for I tell you that Christ has become a servant. And he goes on to talk about how Christ is a servant of both Jews and of Gentiles. And then finally, he talks a little bit about the Holy Spirit. He stands back and says, look at the big picture. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's not about what car you drive, what kind of exercise you do, what words you use in texts, ultimately. But it is about righteousness, about peace, and about joy in the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit inspiring you to do this thing? That's the big picture. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. If we're keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, if we're living lives closely connected with God, if we're daily submitting ourselves to him in prayer, then he will help us to know the right thing to do. He'll help us to have the right attitudes to our brothers and sisters who might have different views to us. Now, we're running out of time, really. So I was going to pick a topic and see if we could sort of dissect it using these principles. I'll leave you to do that at home, actually. Pick a topic that you find difficult and think, read through Romans 14 and first half of 15 and think, actually, what would Paul say to me given my attitude to this thing? So if we go back to my list. Maybe there's something there you feel strongly about, or maybe there's something else that you called out that you feel strongly about, and you know other Christians disagree with you. Well, here's your homework. Sorry, I won't be here next week, but Steph will check whether you've done your homework. Read through Romans 14 and 15 and think, actually, what would Paul be saying to me about that thing? And is my attitude right before God? Or am I, on the one hand, taking a judgmental view and looking down on Christians who take a more liberal view? Or am I being too liberated and looking down on those who are not too liberated, but am I in danger of being hurtful to those whose conscience say you shouldn't be doing this sort of thing? Think about those things. I did have a final slide. There you are. That's the Ferrari.
Does it matter if you get a Lamborghini?
Ferraris are definitely out, but Lamborghinis, yeah, well. I think that it's the principle, isn't it? You know, why have I bought this thing? I mean, you can see it looks devilish, doesn't it? It's red and it's got wings. I mean, but that's my personal. I'm not a car person. I, you know, I drive a Ford and a Toyota. Cars are not a temptation for me, to be honest. Other things are, but cars never have been. But for some of you, maybe cars can be an all-consuming thing. You put all your savings, all your life, all your energy, all your devotion into that thing. You're so proud of this thing that, you know, other things suffer as a result. Well, that's a problem, isn't it? That's a problem. But let's not look down on the top gear folk. The point of this is to look into our own hearts. The point of this is to look into our own hearts and say, actually, what's the thing in my life that maybe I'm being judgmental about, or I'm not helping other Christians because of my behaviour? That's what Paul's talking about. So let's not look at other people and judge them, fun though it might be. But let's invite God by his Holy Spirit to be at work in our lives. So that's what I think Romans 14 and 15 is about. And please come back for the final instalment of Romans next week. But let's finish by praying. Dear God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that your word is an incredibly practical book. Although some of the practical things were written into the context of the time, it challenges us as to our attitudes today, if we're honest. And we pray that you will help us, as Paul challenges us to do, to have the mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ, when we make decisions about things that might seem not that a big deal for us. But by making those decisions, we could put at jeopardy the faith or the discipleship of one of our Christian brothers and sisters. Help us to be faithful to you and faithful to one another, and to think carefully about the decisions we make for your sake and for your glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.